Good morning, everyone. We especially are grateful to see and to have visitors with us today. We welcome you, and your presence here helps us, and we trust that you being here will help you in pursuing God and understanding Him and serving Him. What you think about the question, are human beings more like nylon straps, or are they more like bungee cords? I think you can answer that question by thinking about over the span of your life, whether short or long, regarding how many changes you've had to endure and how that you found a way to adapt and keep living. We want to think, we humans, that we are rigid. But by nature, we're bungee cords. We're designed to stretch. So our focus this year and the way we're approaching reading the New Testament reflects that we're focusing on the themes of new creation, new covenant, new kingdom, that God through Christ brings all those things about. And the first 4 months of the year, we're not just exclusively talking about it, but we are especially looking at the matter of new creation. John the Baptizer, when he came preaching, preparing the way for the Christ, we're told in Matthew chapter 3 that when we're introduced to him, it says that he came preaching in verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Matthew's gospel introduces Jesus's work, his public ministry, he came preaching, according to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent was the message of both John and Jesus. Repent is a very easy word to understand. It just means change. It is not a complex theological idea. Repent means to change. And both John and Jesus called people to do that, to receive the kingdom. The Bible begins with the creation of human beings. And then soon after that creation, the account of how human beings contaminated themselves with sin, rebelling against God and suffering the consequences. And the rest of the Bible is about God starting over. The rest of the Bible, even though the chunk of the Old Testament is like the model of how God does it with the Israelites, and he demonstrates how he recreates, but the ultimate work of recreation would come through Christ. And just as he created at the beginning and man fell into sin and rebelled against God, God's work from that point on was to recreate a people who would belong to him and reflect him. And the goal of the Bible is to first reveal to us God and then to change us in light of what we know about God. So this morning, this is a very foundational sermon to this whole idea about new creation. I want you to think with me, working from the book of Ephesians about God's new creation of me. So look with me in Ephesians, starting in chapter 4. We're studying Ephesians on Wednesday night right now, but the book of Ephesians is just a rich storehouse of teaching about new creation. So we will be dipping frequently from this well. And today we're going to use it as the basis of this message. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see that this letter was written to Gentiles. He mentions this in chapter 2:11. He mentions this, he says, you Gentiles in the flesh. In chapter 3, verse 1, he approaches them on behalf of you Gentiles. So these Gentiles who had been pagan idolaters, who had been people caught up in immorality, who had been ignorant of the true God, had received the gospel of Christ and learned about the true and living God of the universe and how that he had offered salvation through the Christ, his son. And this is a great book to understand how God did this work. This is a model for us. And look what Paul writes in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. He talks about the idea of this transformation. Speaking of those who don't know God, that's the Gentiles, he says in Ephesians 4, verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." I want you to look at the phrases here that refer to being newly created or remade. He says, no longer walk the way that the Gentiles walk, the way that they used to walk. He says, put off your old self, to put off that former manner of life. See the change idea? To be renewed in the spirit of your minds. It's interesting the construction here when he talks about old man and new man. In the middle of that, he says the key step is your mind, renewing your mind. But to put on the new self created after the likeness of God. Do we understand that this is reflecting the point we made at the beginning? That God in the book of Genesis creates man and woman after his likeness. But humans sinned against God. And now through Christ, God wants to recreate us in his likeness. And so this is the whole narrative of the Bible. This idea of God creating us. So the idea, when you look at these phrases of change, of turning, of what is new and being newly created, this is the essence of what's happening when somebody is saved in Christ. And really the whole salvation journey, not just the receiving of salvation, but the whole salvation journey is one of change. It's one of being created anew. That's what salvation's about. So I want you to note from this book two great truths about this change, which just gives us an idea about its scope and its depth and its importance. In chapter 1, he says in verse 3, as he's starting to talk about the nature of our salvation, he says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." That we should be holy and blameless before him. We're told here that this is part of God's eternal plan. The fact that we can become holy and blameless before him means that we have to be recreated, because we were not holy and we were guilty before him. But through Christ, we can become holy and blameless. And this was God's plan from the beginning. He chose people who would be his holy people from the beginning. Do we realize that eons before we were ever born, this was God's plan for us to recreate us, for us to be created and be born, but then go through life and be offered the opportunity to be recreated? And how can this be possible? At the end of chapter 1, look at the power that he references. In Ephesians 1, verse 19, regarding this salvation, it's tied to this immeasurable greatness of his power. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power? What kind of power are we talking about? Power toward us who believe. This power is given to us. And what is the nature of this power? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This is how great God's power is. It's so great that it can take a dead body and bring it to life. But this power is even greater when it's demonstrated in a spiritual resurrection. The second chapter, in light of the fact that God's power was used to resurrect Christ from the dead, chapter 2, verse 1 starts off by saying, we were dead in the trespasses and sins. We're depicted as dead spiritually. But what did Christ do through Christ? Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Look at these two great truths. God wants to change us. It's been part of his plan all along. And he can do it. Because his power is limitless. You want to see how great his power is? Look at what he did with the resurrection of Jesus. And he can resurrect us to become a new person. How does that change occur? I mean, that's where the rub is, right? How does this happen? Well, we're going to explore that off and on over the next 4 months. But suffice it to say, the book of Ephesians says something about that. So let's sample what it has to say and then keep learning about this in the days ahead. In the fourth chapter again, going back to verse 22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You put off, you renew, you put on. You have some work to do to be recreated. And here's the paradox. We are created anew by the power of God. But this new creation involves work on our part too. So how do we understand this? Am I recreating myself or is God doing it? Am I just merely passive and he's recreating me? Or does he tell me what to do and I've got to do all the heavy lifting? Well, he's doing the heavy lifting. I want you to think about it with a child who's learning to ride a bike. And they finally take the training wheels off. And dad is out there with the child in the driveway or the sidewalk or a parking lot. And that child can't hold that bicycle up. They can't balance it. And so dad has got the seat, maybe a hand on the handlebar, and he's steadying that bike, but the kid's got a pedal. But if without the dad, that kid would just go flop right over. And you know that because if you've ever done this, you finally let them go and then flop. It's like a dad picking up a small child and saying, I need to get that can from that top shelf. And the dad can reach and get it. That child can't reach and get it. And said, will you help me? And the little kid says, yes. You know, the four-year-old says, yes. So the dad picks up the little boy and holds him high and says, now get that can. That one there right in the front, and the kid reaches and gets the can. How does the kid feel? The kid feels like he's got the can. The kid feels like he did something. But only because the dad lifted him up. It's like what happens. God's lifting us up. He's resurrecting us. He says, now grab it. You reach out and become a new person. It's both. God wants us to participate as he makes his power available. And in verse 23 there about renewing your mind, you got to change the way you think. I would have you see that this, yes, would involve reasoning, but it's more than just that. It's also what you focus on in your thinking. It's your aspirations, your values, your priorities, even dreams, in the sense of what you long to experience. The priorities in your thinking. This is what matters to me. It's like the rudder of your life. I mean, you can come in these assemblies on a regular basis and be happy to be here and jump in and sing and pray and all these kinds of things and just drop in here occasionally and feel really good about this. But if your priorities, what really is important to you, what you really value, not just Sunday from 10:30 to 11:30 or 12, but what you value every day, Tuesday afternoon, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Saturday at 11 o'clock a.m., every hour of the day, what you value, that's the rudder of your life. And that's the kind of thinking that you've got to change. And if you don't change that thinking, you're not going to change. You're not going to be recreated completely. And here's another thing regarding how it occurs. If you go earlier with me in Ephesians, and this is really just mining these things out of this particular text. And again, as the year goes on, we'll look at more and learn more. But look at this role of new creation. And look for new creation language in this passage. It's Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 11. This is what Christ has given. Verse 9 and 10 talks about Christ giving gifts. He ascended. When he went back to heaven, he gave gifts. And it was not like prizes. Gifts like, hey, I've left this to help you. This is something you can take and use that will help you as we walk with him. What is it? Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets. We have their work here in the New Testament, by the way, though they don't live anymore. Evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And what's the purpose of these tools? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Watch for the change language. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is being created in the likeness of God language. So that we may no longer be, see the idea of change, you used to be this, now you're going to be that. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Ooh, did you catch that transition? This is talking about personal growth, but the personal growth is in the context of a body of people who are believing. It's in the context of the church. One's spiritual transformation is directly correlated to how much effort and time one spends with the body of Christ and listens and learns from and leans on and draws help from God's servants in the body of Christ. If one has an extensive connection and association on the body of Christ, then their amount of change and transformation will be great. If they have little connection, little association, their growth will be little. That's what this text says. That is what the scriptures teach right here. Because the body of Christ, including those special servants that are in it, that Christ gave. I left this for you. That's what Christ is saying here. I left this for you so you can grow and develop and change into the person I want you to be. And I'm not leaving you by yourself. You've got help if you'll use it. Let me tell you, if you don't use it, you're not going to grow on your own. That's not some kind of personal opinion. That's what the Bible teaches. Think with me regarding the crucial steps in this crucial core element that's listed there in chapter 4, verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put off the old man and put on the new man. The core of that is being renewed in the spirit of your minds. I want you to think about three things that a person has to think about and change their thinking. First of all, you got to believe you can change. You got to believe this. Here's the great lie we tell ourselves. It's when we tell ourselves, I can't stop doing that. I can't start doing that. I can't stop feeling that way toward that person. I can't start treating that person that way. I can't do that. What we're saying is, I'm going to be a nylon strap. And we've convinced ourselves, here we are. Here we are, that bungee cord. We got the hooks on the end. We can grab all kinds of things. Here we are, that bungee cord, and we're saying, I'm not a bungee cord. I'm a nylon strap. It's as if we look down and we see our hands and our feet, and they're shackled in chains. And the reality is we've got twine around them. We've got twine around them, but they look like chains. It's when we look at this three-step stoop up to a house. It's a little three-step stoop, and we think it's Mount Mitchell. It's a mind thing. It really is. Your salvation is dependent on you believing that you can change with God's help. You got to believe that. And you got to switch seeing that this change thing is a scary ride. And you got to see it as a gratifying journey. It's like a kid at an amusement park or a fair or a carnival. Not that I'm speaking from personal experience. But sometimes there are certain kids, they look at those rides and they're scared to death to get on them. And their friends are wanting them to get on them, or their sister or their brother or whatever. It's like you look at that ride and you're like, oh, you're petrified. But for some reason, you get on it. And, you know, and your knuckles are just white, you know, and you're gripping that bar. And then you get on that ride and it does what the thing does. And about halfway through it, you're like, I'm not going to die. I'm having to imagine this. I have no idea what this is like. And then about three quarters of the way through it, you're like, this is the best thing I've ever experienced. And you get off of it and you're laughing. You're just laughing. It's like uncontrollable belly laughing. You thought it was going to be this awful, scary thing, and it was the most thrilling thing you've ever experienced. God would not take you on a ride to crush you. God's going to take you on a ride that's worth it, that's fulfilling. You got to believe that. And understand, and this goes with that, that the deepest and most lasting joy will come from allowing God to recreate you. Staying that same old self appears to be safe. It's comfortable. But eventually you're going to rot in that stagnation. Being transformed in the fullness of Christ, in the likeness of God, will bring you more joy than anything else. Because you were designed to change into the likeness of God. Now, I'm not done, but I'm about done preaching. And now I want to tell you about somebody. This is very not my norm, but there's a place for this. And this is it. I want to tell you about the most drastic, dramatic example I've ever seen of someone being recreated in Christ. I want to tell you about my Uncle Bob. My Uncle Bob was my dad's brother. His junior by 2 years. Now, I grew up around my Uncle Bob. If someone would have asked me several years ago, make a list of all your family members, and in your own judgment, because after all, you know, I'm this preacher. I know about these things, right? Make a list of the people in your family and list them, the ones you think that would ever become a Christian, put them at the top. I would have put my Uncle Bob at the very bottom of my list. He'll never become a Christian. He had some minor religious interests when he was a young man. He was first married, but it soon faded. He was successful. He actually got a bachelor's degree, which was very, you know, back in that day, and especially in my family, that was a very exceptional thing. He had a bachelor's in business. He got into various business ventures. He was successful, especially in the latter few decades. He was involved in a lot of different real estate activities. He was a successful man and a worldly man. Every evening, he had his cocktails. And usually the highlight of his year was his twice a year trip to Las Vegas. He loved Las Vegas. In the daytime, he'd hit the links. He was an avid golfer. And at night, he'd hit those tables. In his latter years, when he was semi-retired, his excitement was about the activities of golfing, fishing, and hunting. I mean, that's just what he lived to do. My Uncle Bob, when I was a young person, he was the only man I ever knew who had a money clip. He had a wallet, but he had a money clip, and it was fat. And the reason I knew he had a money clip is because he was not shy in showing it. He'd pull that thing out. Oh, let me get lunch. He'd pop it open, peel it out, put that thing back in. You're wondering how much is in there. He was also the only guy in my hometown that I can remember who had a vanity tag. And his vanity tag said, "I sell it." When he was in real estate, he was a broker. Not a very big operation, but "I sell it." You know, there was nothing about my Uncle Bob that said, "I might can do that," or "I'll try to do it." No, my Uncle Bob was, "I'll do that." That's just the kind of personality he had. He was arrogant. And, you know, there's some people who are arrogant and they hide it. No. He was a braggart. He was an arrogant braggart. And I'm going to say something. My wife never admitted to this till years later. My wife didn't like him. My wife usually likes everybody. She didn't like him. Lori did not like my Uncle Bob. Now, she was like, "Yeah, he's this way and that way." And I'm like, "Yeah. But, you know, I grew up with it. I was used to it." But there's one thing about my Uncle Bob. He was honest. He would never lie to you. He would never cheat you in a business deal. Now, if you cheated him, he would, with profanity, slice you up. He would just as soon as cuss you out as look at you if you crossed him. But he was honest. One of my dad's and my uncle's friends asked my dad one day in private. He said, "No, I don't get you and your brother." He said, "I know you're a Christian, you're really involved in the church, and but you're so close to your brother. I don't think I've ever seen two brothers more close, but more different. And my dad just sort of laughed about it. That's typical of a lot of people. They were close when they were kids and they went their separate ways. But over the years, they got closer. And by their middle years, they were doing a lot of things together. And eventually, they did a lot of business activities together. My dad was involved with the real estate business. They had a lot of different things. And they got really close from their middle years to the end. They spent a lot of time together. But Dad didn't go to Vegas with him. And Bob didn't go to church. But they spent a lot of time in between. And my dad had a lot of effect on my uncle. Way more than any of us realized, including my dad. And my dad was a master at dropping seeds. You didn't rush my Uncle Bob. You didn't tell him anything. You couldn't tell him hardly anything. But my dad would drop little seeds about God and about the Bible and about salvation. And he would say little things to him. Things would come up, and my dad would just strategically plant those seeds. And something else interesting happened that we sort of underestimated at the time. When my grandmother died, who was a Christian, she left her Bible to my Uncle Bob. And not only did she leave her Bible, which was well worn, believe you me, she left notes to Bob in it. She wrote like in the margins of certain passages, "Bob, read this." And so there were some things happening that none of us knew for years. One is, after my grandmother died, he actually was reading that Bible. The other thing he was doing is, in the warm months of the year, on Sunday morning when he's driving to the golf course, he would listen to my dad on the radio preach every Sunday. Or if it was wintertime and he wasn't golfing, he was on the treadmill. He was very active and healthy. He was on the treadmill. And as he's on the treadmill on Sunday morning, he listened to my dad preach on the radio. And we didn't know he did that for years. So finally he said, "You know, you said this the other day or that," and Dad picked up on it. Oh, he's listening. And then at the age of 70, when I was living in Kingsport, Tennessee, about 90 miles from where my parents and my uncle lived, at the age of 70, he was diagnosed with cancer. Aggressive and advanced. And he got the word on a Wednesday. He shared the news with my dad, who shared it with me by phone. And everyone was really rattled. My dad went to sleep Wednesday night and got to sleep, but he woke at 4 a.m. with his brother heavy on his heart. And he prayed. And he began to think, "How am I going to approach him? What do I need to say now?" And he said he also, at the end of his praying and his thinking, he said, "I began to envision what it would be if my brother became a Christian." And finally, my dad dozed off. Unbeknownst to Dad, Uncle Bob was up all night, wrestling with God and wrestling with himself. On Wednesday, when he got the word, the doctor's office told him, "Mr. Mullins, you need to come in to the office. You need to come to the hospital tomorrow for tests because we've got to evaluate what kind of treatment options are open." So when he got the word on Wednesday, he was told to come next day to the hospital, which was 90 miles away, which is near where I lived. And even on that Wednesday, my Uncle Bob told them, "No, I'm not coming tomorrow. I'll be there Friday. Tomorrow I have some unfinished business to tend to." And he wrestled all night. That Thursday morning, my dad and my uncle were supposed to meet in town to go look at a piece of property. Now, this is how it worked back there and back then. You didn't call each other. You just showed up in town and you found each other. That's how they did things. Well, Dad had gone back to sleep and he overslept. And he got in his truck and he went to town, started looking for Bob, and he finds Bob. He passes him on the street and they pull over. And my Uncle Bob says, "Where have you been? I've been looking for you everywhere." He goes, "Well, I overslept." He said, "Where do you want to go look at this property?" And my Uncle Bob said, "No, get in the car. We're not doing anything until we talk." And that's how my uncle talked. Okay. They got in the car and they started riding down this little town that they had spent their whole lives in. And my uncle began to just pour his heart out and weep. And he told my dad, he said, "I'm not afraid to die, but I am afraid to die and go to hell and lose my soul." And Dad began to preach to him. Dad realized by this point he knew a whole lot. A whole lot. And he began to tell him, "Well, if you're going to do this, this is what it's going to mean." And finally, Bob said, "Do you have any problem with the eunuch's conversion?" My dad said, "No." And he said, "Then why not take me right now and baptize me?" The church building with the baptistries at the end of Main Street, and they were going up and down Main Street. And so they went to the church building, just the two of them. And they got in the baptistry, and Dad baptized Bob. And they stood in the baptistry for minutes, hugging each other and crying. After they got out and they got dry in more ways than one, Dad went to the phone to call my mom to tell her. And as he called her, he couldn't finish it. My dad never broke down. He broke down. He couldn't tell her. So he hands the phone to Bob. And Bob goes, "Hey, it's Bob." He said, "I was just baptized. I'll see you in church Sunday." Mom calls Lori. Lori calls me. I'm at school. Happen to have a cell phone. It's a teacher work day. No kids there. Teachers honeycombed in their rooms. I'm walking down the hallway. I'm in the common area about to go into the office for something. Lori calls me and says, "Your mom called me. I've got something to tell you. You need to sit down." And I said, "No, just tell me. I've always thought that was a silly thing. I've got something to tell you. Sit down." I've always thought, just, that's silly. What would you? She goes, "Your Uncle Bob was just baptized." First thing I do, I had to find a chair. Literally, my knees went wobbly. I found a bench and I sat down. "I can tell you where that bench is." I sat down on that bench. And I said, "What?" And she told me what she knew. Of course, as soon as I could, I got a hold of my dad and I got the story. Next day, Friday, I meet him at the hospital where he's going to have the test. We're in the outpatient waiting. I walk in, there they were. I hug my Uncle Bob. I sat down beside of him. We cried. But even with the tears, his grin, it was ear to ear. And I looked at him and I said, "I don't know what to say." He just grinned. He said, "Listen, I've been thinking about this for a long time." He said, "I know what people are going to say. Bob got cancer. So, you know, became a Christian. I know they're going to say that." He said, "But I've been thinking about this a long time. It's not just the cancer." He said, "But so what? What if it did affect me?" And this is a quote. Being the wheeler and dealer that he always was, this is what he said. He said, "If it took this to happen, to cause me to do this, and even if the outcome's not good," what he meant was if he dies, he said, "that's okay." He said, quote, "It will be the best deal I ever made, because I got my name in the Lamb's Book of Life." I'm thinking to myself, who is this person? Who is this person? See? Yeah, I didn't recognize him. Why? Because he was becoming a new person. So, before Sunday, he told his two golf buddies, I'm not going to be golfing with you Sunday. I'm going to be in church. And guess where they were that day? They came to church too with him. He just got his cancer diagnosis, so they're like, okay, if our good friend doesn't want to golf, we'll go to church with him. So his first Sunday in church, he had two visitors with him. And when my mom and dad, it was some scene that day, when my mom and dad got there, Bob was already there. And everybody knows everybody in my hometown. Everybody at church knew my Uncle Bob. Some of them had heard what he had done. Others were just learning that day at the assembly. And boy, were there a lot of hugs everywhere. And Dad and Bob sit down beside each other for worship. My Uncle Bob developed an expression for him and his brother. He said, we're double brothers. Now that was his conversion. And equally as impressive and amazing and wonderful was his transformation. Because this man meant it. If he said, I'll do something, he did it. His arrogance melted. Lori began to really like him. And Lori made a comment as the years went on. She said, it's incredible. Your Uncle Bob is looking more like your grandmother every day. You know, he's aging, but yet there was something about his countenance. And my grandmother was the most beloved, wonderful person. And she had this pleasant smile all the time. He said, he looks like your grandmother. And he did. He became gentle, affectionate, and the number one encourager in that church. He became a servant. Well, he pulled that money clip out, but it was for different things now. And with that money clip, he had something else. One day I was preaching over in Kentucky, and he and Dad came to hear me preach. And he goes, hey, I want to show you something. And he reached in his pocket, and I thought, he's going for the money clip. I don't know what he's doing. And he reached and he pulled out a little slip of paper. He said, this is my Bible verse for the day. He said, every morning I get up and I write down a Bible verse and then I keep it in my pocket all day and I memorize it. And he learned to quote scripture like that. He was a very smart man. He became a great student of the Bible. And he began to participate in the activities at church. When he led a prayer, it would bring tears to your eyes. And he loved preaching. He'd come, he'd go and hear people preach. He'd come and hear me preach at different places. And he devoured CDs. I gave him CDs of sermons and he just devoured them. This is a funny story. I mean, he was so into his money. He loved his money. And he had a lot of rental properties. And he told me a story because I got to tell you what I did the other day. He said, I had a bunch of money on the seat in the car with me and I was headed to the bank to make a deposit. And he says, I was listening to one of the sermons on the CD. And he says, you know what? Next thing he knew, I'd pass the bank up. And he just started laughing. His priorities changed. What he was excited about was not taking a handful of money to the bank. It was about the gospel and the word of God. That was his new treasure. In a phone conversation, he told me, sometime after he was converted, he said, you know, I feel so free now. He said, I don't have to go to the liquor store. I don't have to go get my lotto tickets. He said, I had a yoke on me and I didn't know it. He was so joyful. I've never seen a man become so joyful. And there were two unique tests that he faced after he became a disciple of Christ. One is, his health got better. The treatments they gave him were greatly successful. And he had several years where he felt great. He could do anything he wanted to do. He just felt great. But his service to the Lord never waned. He was not a fair weather disciple or a bad weather disciple. He was a disciple in any weather. The other thing that happened was his daughter, who was just a little younger than me, like a year younger than me, she died suddenly. He never missed a beat. His faith was rock hard. And he and my dad had several years of, yes, doing business stuff together, but sitting around the office, reading the Bible, talking about spiritual matters. And when people would come to visit them in the office, in their office, they called it Floyd's Barbershop because it was really a place for men to hang out. And they said, it's a place for us to hang out and get away from our wives. That's what they would say. When people would come in, sit and visit, it was Bob who did the preaching, not my dad. It was Bob who initiated discussions about the Lord. And I never saw my dad happier. But the cancer came back. And it ravaged his body. And he died on July 25th, 2013, in faith and hope. And I said this at his funeral. My Uncle Bob was a living and breathing demonstration of God's power to save and transform a sinner. I was actually embarrassed because I thought that would never have happened to him. And I was so wrong. And I demonstrated just how little I knew about God's ability to create someone anew. I sure would love for you to meet him one day. Transformation involves conversion to Christ and transformation in Christ. Maybe you've not stepped toward either. Or maybe you've stepped toward conversion and you've taken that step, but you've not allowed Christ to really transform you. No matter what you must change, do it. It'll be the best deal you'll ever make. If you'll become his new creation, you will have challenges and tests and trials. But you will be more joyful and satisfied than you've ever been. If you put yourself in God's hand and let him create you anew for his glory. That's why we're here. May you find that path. Well, Brother Zachary has another hymn for us to sing together. And if there is someone here who, in all honesty, in all sincerity, and in complete commitment, is willing to be buried with Christ, to be raised to a new life, if today's that day that you're ready to make that commitment, we're ready to help you. Let it be known as we stand and sing.